Father, we pray, Lord, that you would be at work in our hearts. Father, that you would grow within us a faith that is healthy and that's whole. Father, guard us from allowing our faith to become toxic and corrupted and polluted. And Lord, I pray today we could just experience your love in a cleansing way. And we ask this in Jesus' good name. Amen. Well, we are continuing our series in Acts. This week we'll be on Acts chapter 5. We've kind of just been looking at one chapter every single week, and we'll be here till about 2021. So we got a long ways to go. Not quite that long, but it might feel like that. And the story that we're going to see is really kind of, it's a difficult one. It's one that I don't like to read in the book of Acts at all. Because what we see here is these two people who their faith and their relationship with God gets messed up. It becomes toxic, and they end up living in this hypocritical, broken relationship to God and others. And as I was reading this story, it reminded me about a man named Charles Templeton. And he was from Canada, kind of grew up in the 40s and 50s, and he was a minister. And he started some organizations that were, they would basically do like Billy Graham crusades, but this was before Billy Graham. And they would, you know, preach to large audiences and help them reconnect with God. And in fact, Charles Templeton ended up bringing Billy Graham in this organization, and they were working together. And they were doing these great crusades and things like that. But then Charles Templeton began to struggle in his faith, in his belief in God. And he had all these intellectual questions that he could not figure out. He couldn't quite come to peace with them. And he would talk to Billy Graham about them, and Billy Graham would kind of say, like, hey, man, I think you're going off path. Not because you're asking questions, but because there just seems to be something happening in your spirit that isn't right. And over a course of years, he actually came to the spot where he said, I no longer even believe in God. And spent the rest of his life living that way. And when I first heard that story, it was disturbing to me. I thought, how could someone go from being a Billy Graham-like evangelist to rejecting faith entirely? Isn't that a little disturbing to you also? Like, it kind of messes with your mind. And what it made me realize is that all of us, if we're not careful, we can allow our faith to become toxic. If we're not careful, if we're not examining our hearts with humility and honesty and looking and saying, am I really connecting to God in a healthy way? Or have I let my relationship with God, have I polluted it in an unhealthy way? If we're not doing that from time to time, then we can be in danger of allowing our faith to be toxic. And this morning, we're going to look at a scenario where this happens to two individuals in the early church. And I hope that this can be a great opportunity for us to look at our hearts honestly and say, God, help us to grow. So if you have a copy of the scripture, you can open it with me to Acts chapter 5. Again, we just kind of been looking at one chapter a week, and we're not going to read this whole chapter. I would encourage you throughout the week to read along with us and follow it, but we're going to jump around a little bit, but I want to start with verse 1. And here's the story. But a man named Ananias with his wife Sapphira sold a piece of property. And with his wife's knowledge, he kept back for himself some of the proceeds and brought only a part of it and laid it at the apostles' feet. So here's what's going on. If you haven't been caught up on the story, is that God has started this incredible movement called the church. And God has been doing this amazing work through these early followers of Jesus, and they've come together, and they've become a community, and they've started to sacrifice for each other and to give generously to help the needs of the people in their community and also outside of it. So here, Ananias and Sapphira, two people that are part of this early community, they decide, hey, we're going to contribute. And they sell their house. But they do it disingenuously. So they sell it, but they keep some of it back for themselves, but act like they've given the full deal. You see what's going on there? And there may be actually more to this story, because some of these words in the original language are the words of embezzlement. So there might have been other parts of the story that we don't know, like maybe they promised the church they were going to give all this and they didn't. So there's just some funky stuff going on. So they bring what they gave to the apostles, and then verse 3, but Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit to keep back for yourself part of the proceeds of the land? While it remained unsold, did it not remain your own? And after it was sold, was it not at your disposal? Like, hey, you could have just, God didn't ask you to give all this. You just decided to do it. And you're being dishonest about it. What are you thinking? Why is it you've contrived this deed in your heart? You have not lied to men, but to God. See, and this is really a you and God thing. And look at verse 5. It's going to be such an encouraging verse for you this morning. When Ananias heard these words, he fell down and breathed his last, and great fear came upon all who heard of it. The young men rose and wrapped him up and carried him out and buried him. And so he drops dead. So here's the lesson. Don't lie in church. Don't do it. No. Well, we don't want to carry you out this morning. I don't want us to get caught up on the extreme nature of this example. I want us to peel back the layers of it. And here what we see is here are two people, and actually if you continue reading the story, the same thing happens to his wife. She comes in, same set of questions. No, this is all of it. Why are you trying to act like something you're not? And bam, drops dead, carried her out. But here's the thing that I want us to see is that if we're not careful, we can have this toxic faith. Because when I think about Ananias and Sapphira, there was something in them that I think had to be genuine, right? They were part of the church at a time where it was costly and difficult to be a follower of Jesus. I mean, there was something in their spirit that said, we're going to be generous and give this up. But then there was also another part of their faith that had become severely corrupted. And we see that in their immediate death, that God did not approve of that mindset, right? And the reason is because God takes the nature of our hearts and what's going on the inside very seriously. Because toxic faith, it's not only damaging to ourselves, it's also damaging to the community. And it is a misunderstanding of what it means to be the people of God. If you remember in Acts chapter 2, when God's Spirit first fills this early group of followers and thousands of people come to Jesus, and it's this incredible outpouring of God working in the world, that image was the realization that God was now going to work through people like you and me to bless and influence the world. And that image was kind of this big declaration where God was saying, hey, the temple is no longer where my presence will live and dwell. You know, remember the temple in Jerusalem around Jesus' day, and before that, people would come and worship God and offer sacrifices, and it was this place that represented the presence and holiness of God. But in Acts chapter 2, God was saying to the early church, you are now that temple. You are now a holy place that God wants to show his presence and his power and his grace through. You have been entrusted with this incredible thing. N.T. Wright, one great Bible scholar, he says this, to name the name of Jesus and to invoke the Holy Spirit is to claim to be the temple of the living God, and that is bound to have consequences. So N.T. Wright is saying, hey, as a temple of God, we bear a heavy responsibility. And Ananias and Sapphira did not take that seriously. But in fact, they allowed it to become distorted in their own lives. And God says this is serious stuff. God takes toxic faith very, very deeply. So what is toxic faith? I want to spend a few minutes today saying what is the difference between a toxic faith and an authentic faith? And I think we see it in this story, and we'll see in the later story of this chapter what authentic faith looks like. But let's talk about toxic faith. How can we diagnose it in ourselves? Well, I think the first thing is toxic faith, it turns serving God into ultimately serving ourselves. It takes this noble thing of serving God, and it really, at the end of the day, makes it all about us. So here's Ananias and Sapphira. They're going to serve and sacrifice. But what are they really doing? They're trying to look really good, right? They're trying to impress people. They're trying to say, hey, we've done more than we really have. In their service, it's not really about God. It's about advancing their image. You see that? And that's what toxic faith does. It turns serving God into serving ourselves. One great story, I think I've shared this with you before, but it's such a good representation of this, is there was a farmer who was a poor farmer, and he lived kind of in this great kingdom with this wealthy king who kind of ruled all the land. And one day the farmer had grown this huge carrot, you know, just massive. Like the site must have been a nuclear site at some point or something. Just this massive carrot. And the farmer went to the king and he said, hey, this is the greatest carrot I've ever grown, and I want you to have it. And the king's like, man, thanks. I could make, you know, carrot cake for days with this kind of thing. I really appreciate it. He said, and you know what? In fact, because you did this, and obviously you're such a skilled farmer, I want you to be in charge of my royal gardens. And so today, from this day forward, you will be the keeper of the royal gardens, and you'll be a farmer in my palace. He's like, man, I'm blown away by that. That's amazing. Well, as this was going on, there was another man who was in the court, and he saw all this take place. And he thought to himself, man, if that's what you get for a carrot, what do you get for a horse? So he went back out, and he got, you know, the greatest horse he could buy and cleaned it up and did whatever you do with horses to make them look nice. And he brought it before the king. And he said, hey, this is the finest horse in all my stables, and I want to give it to you. And the king took it and he said, thanks. See you later. And he saw the frustration and the disappointment on the man's face. And he realized and kind of read what was going on in that situation. He said, here's the thing. I know you saw the farmer with the carrot get the royal gardens, and so you thought if you bring the horse, you'll get the royal stables. But he says, here's the difference. The farmer was giving me a carrot. You were giving yourself a horse. See the difference? And he said, that's why you can just go back home and I'll enjoy this awesome horse. But I think sometimes if we're not careful, we can serve God with that same kind of heart. Yeah, we're not giving God the carrot. We're giving ourselves the horse. And that's what toxic faith is about. It ultimately just becomes about us, and God becomes a means to an end. And it's a very ugly thing. And I know you might be thinking, how could that ever happen? Here's what I know, being in the church for a number of years, it happens really easily. It really does. We miss the big picture. That man, we're here to serve God and to serve each other. But our egos and our pride and our selfishness can so easily sneak its way in to those kinds of things and turn them around and make them ultimately about us. We got to be careful of that. Here's the second thing toxic faith does. It tries to appear more than it really is. It's more concerned with appearance rather than substance. See, here's Ananias and Sapphira, and what are they doing? They're just trying to act like they've sacrificed more than they really have. And when our faith becomes toxic, we lose the reality that God doesn't look at the outward appearance. He looks at the heart. And I know in our culture, people always say like, hey, you know, you can't judge me. Only God will judge me. And we take comfort in that. But let me tell you, that's not really something to take comfort in, right? That means God sees through all the fakeness. God sees all what's really behind me in my heart. And when our faith is toxic, we think all that matters is keeping up the right facade. And we don't strive for God to change the very core of who we are. You tracking with me on that? And so we think, well, hey, I go to church. There's a lot of people that don't go to church. I'm doing pretty well. I know, you know, some Bible passages and this kind of thing. And our relationship to God isn't about being transformed into the image of Jesus Christ. It isn't about our hearts just expanding in love for God and love for others. It isn't about bearing the fruits of the Spirit of love, joy, peace, patience, kindness. It just becomes about kind of going through the motions. Then we pat ourselves on the back and say, hey, you've done a good job going through the motions. Way to go. You're better than a lot of people. And our faith becomes just superficial. Doesn't reach the transformation that God wants. And we, I think, have all probably seen times where many people have sat in church for years, but their heart remains unchanged, right? We could all probably tell stories about that. That's one of the ugliest things about toxic faith, is that to the world outside, it's completely confusing and off-putting. I remember hearing a man tell a story about this Christian family that he knew growing up with, and they were in church all the time. You know, they kind of spoke the Christianese language, and they did all that sort of activity. You know, on the surface, they looked like the perfect Christian family. We said one time I walked into the house, and the dad was violently beating his kid. And he said, I left there just completely confused and uninterested, kind of despising Christianity. Because this was a person that was really their only experience. They couldn't tell the difference between toxic and authentic faith. They didn't have those categories in their mind. So they saw this person, hey, did all the right Christian things, spoke the right Christian language, wore the right Christian clothes, whatever those are, you know, went through all those, but then there wasn't real fruit in their life because it was skin deep. It was superficial. And that's what toxic faith is. And that doesn't mean that your faith is toxic because you make mistakes. Obviously, we all make mistakes. We all struggle. We all fail. I'm not saying that, friends. Obviously, we're all works in progress. But what it does mean is that, man, when we make mistakes, we seek God and say, man, help me. There's no excuse for that. God, change me. God, be at work in me in a deeper way. God, obviously, I'm not getting it. Would you grant me grace and be with you? You tracking me on that? That's the difference. Where toxic faith, It doesn't think in those levels. It doesn't look inward and say, you know what, maybe I'm the problem here and I need God to continue to change me and transform me. It's got the walls of pride and stubbornness and self-righteousness up. We have to be careful of it. So what does authentic faith look like? Let's talk about that. If you look a little further down in this chapter and jump with me to verse 29, what's gone on here is Ananias and Sapphira die, and then the apostles are going out, and God is working incredible miracles through them. And as this is going on, some of the religious leaders are not happy about what they're doing. and they're not happy that people are interested in following Peter and some of the other apostles. So they arrest them, and they bring them to trial. And they say, look, you got to stop doing this. You got to stop talking about Jesus, and you got to stop telling this community that we're the ones who killed him and all this sort of thing. And verse 29, here's what it says in how the apostles in the early church responds. But it says, Peter and the apostles answered, we must obey God rather than men. Let that verse just sink in all our hearts. We must obey God rather than men. The God of our fathers raised Jesus, whom you killed by hanging him on a tree. God exalted him at his right hand as leader and savior to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. And we are witnesses to these things, and so is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given you to obey. And so here they are. These guys are in trouble. They're standing before people who could arrest them, beat them up. They actually do get beat by the end of this chapter. So their necks are on the line here. And these people say, hey, you got to stop preaching. And their response is, we got to obey God rather than you. And we're doing what's right in God's sight. And whether you get that or not is your problem. But I don't care. We're going forward with this. And to me, it's this incredible display of authentic faith. In other words, these guys are the real deal. They're saying, I'll get beat if that's what it means to follow God. I'm not here to impress you. I'm not here to find the easy way out. I'm here to live before my God and do what is right in his sight. That's a powerful example. And so what do we learn about authentic faith? Well, number one, here's what authentic faith seeks to do. It seeks to please God in everything. And think about that in our own lives. How many times are we in situations where pleasing God is the farthest thought from our mind, right? I mean, let's be honest, right? Remember what happened to Ananias and Sapphira when we're not honest. It's easy to put God's pleasure, pleasing him, in the backseat and put our desire to please ourselves or to satisfy our ego or whatever ahead of that. But authentic faith, it's trying to say, it's looking at our hearts and looking at the situations and saying, how can I please God? What's right in his sight? Not my sight. Because friends, haven't we learned our vision isn't that great in these things? Our vision of what is right can be corrupted and skewed really easily. And we have to say, what is right in God's sight? Because his vision is accurate. And authentic faith seeks that. Here's what else. Authentic faith, it makes sacrifices for the gospel. See, here's Peter and the apostles. And they have left their lives behind. They're putting their necks on the line. And why are they doing it? So they can get a bunch of money? No, not at all. So they can get a bunch of fame? No, they're not getting fame. They're getting notoriety at this point, right? But why are they doing it? Because they have been so transformed by Christ and are so convinced of what he has to offer to the world that they're willing to give everything to see it go forward. And friends, I think we have to ask ourselves, what am I willing to sacrifice for the gospel? How important is it to me to see people in my generation know Jesus Christ? And how much skin in the game am I willing to put in? Because when I read about this early church, these people cared deeply about that. And they looked at their life and they said, man, how can I use my life, this time that I have, to see the gospel go forward? Ananias and Sapphira, their question was, how can this all serve me? How can God serve me? right? How can I use the church in this moment to advance my self-interest? Here's Peter and the apostles. They're saying, how can we use our lives to serve God and advance his interests? You see the difference? An authentic faith, it cares about that. Here's the third thing. Authentic faith finds value in any circumstance that brings it near to Jesus. Turn with me a little bit further on in this chapter. Verse 41. So the council gets a response and they say, wrong answer. And one man in the council steps up, Gamaliel, and he says, hey guys, maybe we should not be so hard on these apostles. It seems like maybe there's something real going on here. And so we might actually be opposing God if we continue to try and shut them out. And so the council took his advice, and then verse 40 says this, and when they had called in the apostles, they beat them and charged them not to speak in the name of Jesus and let them go. So in the council's mind, that's them letting them off easy. All right, we're not going to throw you in prison or kill you. We're just going to give you a beat down here for about 20 minutes and send you on your way. Nice group of people. And then look at verse 41. Then they left the presence of the council. And look at this word. What's it say? Read it with me. Rejoicing. They just got their butts kicked. And they're rejoicing about it. Does that strike anyone as weird? They were rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer dishonor for the name. Whose name? The name of Jesus, right? That they were rejoicing that this injustice was happening to them and that God would count them worthy to suffer for the purposes of Christ. I mean, that's a mindset, friends, that's honestly hard for me to get into, right? I would be ticked off. I'd be crying in the fetal position saying, why God, why, right? As they're beating me down. But there was something working in their hearts that said, man, this moment is connecting me to what my Lord went through. He was beat down by these people. He suffered doing what was right. He was treated as a lawbreaker and as a threat to society. And now we're walking in his path. And it's an honor. And then verse 42, and every day in the temple and from house to house, they did not cease preaching and teaching Jesus as the Christ. Did it shut them up? Not at all, right? Luke says, no, they left there and they were as bold as ever. And here's what we learn about authentic faith, man. It rejoices in any circumstance that brings it near to Jesus. Because it's about him. And here's the other thing. Authentic faith, it loves to talk about Jesus Christ. They leave and they continue preaching and teaching about him and sharing it with him everywhere. Why? Because that is the center of their faith. And I think, friends, we all have to look at our faith and say, is Christ really the center of it? Do I love him? Is he precious to me? Is he worth talking about in my life? Do I have a desire to share him? Or is my faith just about a bunch of other stuff? Because remember, friends, being a Christian means Christ is the centerpiece. And everything else is secondary to that. An authentic faith loves to talk about them, loves to connect with them. And so here's the deal. I don't know if you feel the tension in this passage like I did this week, but when I read this, I just felt like getting on my knees and saying, God, I'm a hypocrite, I'm an idiot, I've got way more growing to do than I could realize, and I'm sorry. That was kind of how I felt. And as I thought about that, because I was, you know, I hate to admit it, I can connect to Ananias and Sapphira. I hate that that's true. I can connect to that idea of turning serving God into a way of serving me. I can connect with what they did in a sense of trying to exaggerate and impress and act like they're more than they are. Guilty, done that more times than I would ever want to admit, right? And so as I read this chapter, I just felt this overwhelming sense of, man, I'm a hypocrite too. I need to grow. There's toxic faith in me. And as I thought about that, I was reminded of Peter in this story. Remember, Peter's the one that stands up with the apostles, and he says, we must obey God rather than men, and all this sort of thing, and takes the beating and goes on. And as I thought about that, I thought, it wasn't that long ago that Peter was a huge hypocrite. Right, remember when Jesus was going to the cross and Jesus said to Peter, hey, tonight you're going to deny me three times. And Peter said, no, I will die with you. And then Peter went just a couple hours later. And what did he do? He denied him three times. Hypocrite, right? Jesus, I'll give my life for you. No, you won't. Yeah, I will. No, you won't. You're right. and he didn't. But here, he's been transformed, hasn't he? Here, he's kind of in a different scenario, right? Where there's people saying, aren't you the one preaching about Jesus? Aren't you the one causing up all this dirt? He said, you better believe I am. You can beat me. You can kill me. You can do whatever you want. I'm not going to stop. We must obey God rather than men. And he went out and he did that. And so here is a man who has been transformed. And what was the key to that? Well, if you remember the Gospel of John, we see this moment where Jesus comes up to him after he's been resurrected. And they're sitting at breakfast. And he says, Peter, do you love me? Peter says, yeah, I do. And, you know, can you imagine the pain and the guilt and just the horrible way Peter was feeling during this moment. And Jesus asked him two more times, do you love me? I do. And what was Christ doing in that moment? He was restoring him, wasn't he? He was saying, Peter, I'm going to fill in the holes in your character. Peter, I'm going to restore you with my love. And I think the way to move from being a toxic Christian to having authentic faith is to have those moments where we go to Jesus honestly and humbly and say, restore me with your love. Just like you did with Peter. Man, I've failed you, been an idiot, I'm ashamed and embarrassed, but would you meet me and restore me with your love? There's a great quote by Scott Sauls. He says, I love how Anne Lamott said, it's okay to realize you're crazy and very damaged because all the best people are. I love this because it's in seeing and owning that we are crazy and damaged. It is in crying uncle to our failed self-reformation projects. It is in recognizing that we are most certainly so unlike our Christ that Christ begins to change us. It's when we become tired of ourselves, weary of our own failed efforts, that Jesus meets us with hope. And it's only when we try to keep the facade going that we fail, that our faith remains toxic. Here's the amazing thing about the Bible. It says if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. See, Ananias and Sapphira, they tried to hide who they really were. And so they were not capable of being healed and transformed. And what Jesus invites all of us to do is to not hide. We don't have to hide before God. Here's a little clue. He knows anyways, right? You're not really hiding. He knows anyways. And we don't have to hide before each other. We're all broken. We're all messed up. We're all toxic in some areas of our lives. We all become hypocrites at some point or another. But here's what makes our faith real, is we go to Christ asking for help and seeking his love and saying, change me and transform me. And just like he did it for Peter at that breakfast on the beach, he'll meet us and restore us with his love. Let's pray. Father, would you meet us, Lord, and God, meet me in my brokenness, in my hypocrisy, in my shortcomings. Father, I want to learn from Ananias and Sapphira. I don't want to look on them with judgment because if I'm honest, I've had that same spirit within me more times than I could ever count. And so, Lord, I just ask for your restoring and healing grace to be at work in all of us, that we could become sons and daughters with pure hearts before you. Help us to go to Christ, Lord, to go to you, and to hear those words, do you love me? And to be restored and renewed by them. We ask all this in Jesus' good name. Amen.